I think the false narrative is that, you know, God is constantly mad at us. But the truth is that God is merciful and that he wants to be in fellowship with us.
Hey, hey, welcome to the Live Like It's True podcast, where we talk through some of the most astonishing stories in the Bible and how to live like those stories are true. I'm your host, Shannon Popkin, and my hope is that these conversations will inspire you to better know the story, share the story, and live the story. Have you ever tried to hide your sin from God? Have you ever withdrawn from him in shame, afraid of his anger over what you've done? Or maybe you've convinced yourself that your sin isn't all that bad, that there's nothing really to be ashamed of. The story we're going to talk about today corrects both of these false narratives that are quite common in our world. I'm so excited to have my friend Nicole Furno with me to talk through this Bible passage. Nicole is a Bible teacher, a writer, and a blogger, and her infectious love for God's Word encourages and inspires women no matter what their age or their stage in life. Let's connect with Nicole to talk about our story from Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden.
Welcome to Live Like It's True.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here, Shannon.
So excited to have this conversation with you. You and I have got to know each other a little bit through Revive Our Hearts, and you just finished a Bible degree with Moody. Is that right?
That's right. I got a master's in biblical studies.
Okay. Congratulations on that. And you've got three kids now, right?
Yeah.
And they are just the cutest little kids, and you're just getting unpacked in Florida. So thank you so much for making time for this conversation. But Nicole, I'm wondering if you have ever tried to hide something, you know, keep something from being found out by somebody else.
My dad used to take us fishing on the weekends, and he would make us egg salad sandwiches. And I know this is an unpopular opinion, but I do not like egg salad, and I don't like egg salad sandwiches. So every time my dad would give me an egg salad sandwich, I would just throw it over the side of the boat. And I was like, well, I'm feeding the fish and I don't have to eat this yucky sandwich. Well, there was one weekend where it was raining and so we couldn't go fishing, but my dad still had made the sandwiches. So we're riding around the car, you know, doing errands, stuff like that. And he hands me the egg salad sandwich. I'm sitting in the back seat and I thought, oh no, what am I going to do with this?
So wait, when you would throw it overboard in the boat, you didn't tell him this was a secret thing?
No, oh, okay. Secret. Never knew. As far as he knew, I was eating that
sandwich.
Well, sitting in the back seat, I noticed that the car window was down about 2 inches. And I thought, oh, I can just slip the sandwich out the window and my dad will never know. No more egg salad for me. Well, Shannon, the sandwich was about 3 inches thick. The window crack was about 2 inches thick. So I start trying to jam this sandwich out the window and there's egg salad. It just went everywhere. Now, Shannon, was my first thought, oh, I can't wait to spend the rest of the afternoon with my dad. You know, no, I was afraid that he was going to get so angry. You know, I wanted to crawl out of the backseat of the car. I wanted to walk the rest of the way home.
And did your dad find out or did you, like, what happened next?
So we got to where we were going and my dad came out of the car and he said, Nicole, what is all this mess in the backseat? And I said, Dad, I told you I don't like egg salad and you keep making me these sandwiches. And he said, this is such a mess. I can't believe it. And then he saw it was like all over my lap and all over the inside of the car. And so it was a real big mess.
It reminds me of a time that our son was, he for some reason did not like the lunches that I was packing for him. And we had a sump pump that didn't actually have a sump pump in there. It was actually just like a pit in our basement. And our son, without us knowing, kept throwing his lunch that he had not eaten in that pit. And it was very, very stinky. And we kept walking down. His bedroom was in the basement. We kept walking down there thinking, like, what is the stink in this basement? It smells awful. And then finally I don't know who found it first, but we opened that up and it's just months of old sandwiches down that pit. And, but there's something about us we want to hide. We don't want to bring the truth out into the light. And that's what we're going to see in our story today. Like, this is the point of the story where everything is changing. We had everything was beautiful and full and compelling and teeming with life. And then something has happened. They've eaten of this fruit that they were commanded not to, the one restriction. They've gone ahead and eaten it. And now the story shifts. Like, there is just a colossal shift in all of the story. And so you and I get to talk about that. How do you feel about that today?
Yeah. Well, you know what, Shannon? I think as we unpack this passage today, we're going to see even right after sin enters the world, we see God's goodness and God's mercy.
Yeah. So we're going to be looking for that all through this conversation. All right. So let's have you begin by reading Genesis 3, 8 through 13. And which translation are you using?
This is the ESV. So Genesis 3, starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Yes, very sobering verses, right? The story, I think it's interesting. It begins with the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman hiding themselves from the presence of God in the trees of the garden. So what's surprising here? Like, how would you expect the story to go, and how is it different?
Okay, so here we see God walking among them. He didn't have to be in their presence walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He still wanted a relationship with them, even though they had just sinned. And this word walking, it's not like a going from point A to point B, like you're trying to walk from your house to the grocery store or something like that. This walking, it's what God was doing here. It's a strolling, it's a meandering. And so Adam and Eve had just sinned. They had just disobeyed God. And yet God, is he marching out in anger? Is he storming around the garden? "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" No, we see God strolling. He's meandering in the garden because he wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve. And I just find that astonishing that in God's mercy and in his love, he's still pursuing them right after they did what he said not to do.
Wow. Yeah, I love that. You know, he's pursuing them and yet they're hiding from him. I have a little dog named Louie. And when he was a puppy, he would often dig in the dirt, and he knew, like, we were constantly correcting him. "No, Louie, you do not dig." And he is very, very sensitive. Like, you cannot, if I'm frustrated with something on my computer and I'm like, "Oh," he will just cower and like, "Oh, did I do something wrong?" And so when we would get so frustrated with him about digging, because he'd come in and he'd be all covered in dirt, you know, which is frustrating. But when we would express our frustration, he just would hide from us. He didn't want to come out. And we'd have to coax him out saying, "It's okay. We'll clean you up. Come on, we'll clean you up." And until we pursued him, and I mean, literally, it could be an hour later after he dug, he would still be cowering and trying to hide under the couch or wherever. And a lot of us, I think, feel that way about our sin. We're like Adam and Eve. Like, this is such a good picture of us, where they are hiding from God, and yet God, he's trying to get to them. I do find that so astonishing. Like, and I love the way that you contrasted. He is not storming through the garden, stomping his feet, like, where are you? No, he's meandering. He's strolling. He wants to walk with them. He's pursuing them. And that's really, I mean, if we're looking at themes in the Bible, that is the theme. Our God wants communion mm-hmm. With us. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. Like, that's the end game. That is what we see in Revelation at the end, is that God will be with his people. And so here he is. He's pursuing them.
You know, we know from looking at other passages of scripture, where can we hide from his presence? You know, where can we flee? And it's the same in our lives, right, Shannon? Where can we go from the Lord's presence? He is everywhere all the time. And, you know, I love that the Lord was not only walking among them, he was in this garden, this perfect garden that he had created. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say that God called to them. So he's walking among them, but then he's drawing them out from those trees. He's drawing them out from their hiding. And he asks them a question in verse 9, where are you? Again, not Adam. I don't know if Adam has a middle name or a last name, but you know, not calling him by all three names. Get out from behind those bushes and tell me what you did. You know, where are you? He's drawing, in his love, he's drawing them out of their hiding. He's drawing them out of their shame. God moved first, right, Shannon? He walked among them. He called to them. He invited them out.
Yeah.
From their hiding. And I love that about the Lord, that he doesn't start with a rebuke. What was the one thing I told you not to do? He says, where are you? Because God wanted a relationship with them. He wanted their relationship to be restored. And I don't know if you know Anne Voskamp, but she's an author and Bible teacher. And one of the things she says is that when an all-knowing God, when he asks a question, it's only so that we will know the answer.
Yeah, that's so true. Mm-hmm.
So that's what God's doing here. It's only so that Adam will know the answer. So I think that's what makes this story worth telling. It's showing us how vast God's mercy and love is towards his children.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, it's a rhetorical question that God presents to Adam. It's not as though God doesn't know where Adam is. He knows exactly what bushes he's hiding behind, right? It reminds me of like the little kid, you know, hiding in the corner. His eyes are closed. I'm sure we've all seen little kids right. playing hide and seek where they go run and just face the corner. God knew exactly where Adam was. He's not asking because he doesn't know. It's a rhetorical question. But why do you think that God calls to the man first? Because, you know, in the earlier scene, we have really, Adam is the passive one. Eve is the one interacting with the serpent. She's the one who takes the fruit first and then gives it to Adam, and he passively goes along with it. Why do you think God is calling to the man?
Well, when we read the passage about the fall, we know that Adam was with her. Mm-hmm. And so I think with the man being the one in authority, the one that God placed over Eve, I think that's why he addresses Adam first.
Yeah. And if you look at the text, God gave Adam the instructions about the tree before Eve was even created. And so he's really holding Adam accountable here, which speaks to the structure of the family. Our husbands need to be leading our families. And it was just a travesty that Adam stayed passive in that last scene. And so God is holding Adam accountable. And so, like, I think we have to hold both to be true. Like, we have to balance them out. Yes, God is pursuing them in love and grace and mercy, but God does hold people accountable. There are some who would like to say that God mm-hmm. is only loving and kind, and they just want to sidestep the ways that God will hold us accountable for our sin, but both are true. And we see them both in such beautiful balance here. Do you agree?
Yes, that God is loving, but that he's also holy and that he's just. And, you know, as we keep reading in Genesis 3, there were consequences to Adam and Eve's sin.
Yeah.
You know, they were kicked out of the garden. And in the same way, our sin has consequences today. And in this situation here with Adam and Eve, they hid, they were afraid, they were filled with shame. But when that happens to us today, we can confess, right? We can repent. We can turn from our sin and return to the Lord.
We're going to see a pattern of that here in our story, right? But it's not a perfect pattern of confessing. And like, I don't know that we should follow Adam's example here.
Right.
But we are going to see him confess. So God is calling to him saying, "Where are you?" And then he, Adam, says,
yeah, in verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So exactly what you're saying, Shannon, at no point was there, "I ate the forbidden fruit with Eve," right? So he's explaining the situation, which is true.
Yeah.
He heard the sound. He was afraid. He was ashamed of his nakedness and he hid himself. And again, I feel like it's God's merciful response to Adam. Verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And, you know, God continues his pursuit. He continues with the questioning.
But Nicole, look at when Adam responds and says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." Well, that's interesting because if we look back at chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. So he was naked then, and now he's saying he was afraid because he was naked. There's got to be something more, because both times he was naked. Before he was unashamed, and now what's different?
Well, what's different is that sin has entered the world. They've disobeyed God. They have done the exact thing that he told them not to do. And the result was separation, separation from God.
Yeah.
And also this knowing that they had done wrong, that they had done what God said not to do, resulted in shame.
Right. Yeah. And shame. There are some who would like to say that we should never feel ashamed. God never intended for us to feel shame. He didn't want us to sin. And so, but this is a natural consequence of wrongdoing. They have done wrong. And so it's that feeling of like, "Oh my gosh, I'm naked in front of God." It's like that sense that he is holy. And all of the instances where people in the Bible get a glimpse of God's holiness immediately, like Isaiah, you know, says, "I am an unclean man." We just see them falling down and covering their faces and having this sense of like, there is a difference between God and me. I think we're just getting the first glimpse of everything has changed for Adam and Eve. They are now feeling this sense of alienation. It makes me think that probably before, when God would come and walk among the trees in the garden, they would just go join him. I mean, they just wanted to go fall in step and talk with him. And as they're exploring this creation and finding new things. Oh my goodness, I discovered this animal I had never noticed before. Or this tree, like, why is this happening? I can't even imagine their questions, but it was all new and they got to explore it with God. But now suddenly there is this hiding, there's this alienation, there's this sense of nakedness before God. Before they were, I think the thing that's lost is their innocence, right? But that icky feeling. And some of it is appropriate. Sin is shameful. There's never a place where a sinner should stand before God and say, "I don't care. This is right, and I will pursue it anyway." If they were to try that in God's holy presence, it wouldn't stand. They wouldn't be able to stand. Again, like how you were calling our attention, look how gentle God is. He's so kind toward them. At the same time, like knowing their shame, he still is pursuing them. God is not pleased with our shame. It's not like he's suddenly, ha, ha, ha. No, there's none of that. Even here in the beginning, we are seeing God pursuing relationship. He wants to dwell. He wants to walk with his people. And part of that restoration from the fall is our confession, our admitting. If we're not willing to admit, then we live in that trying to hide, you know, trying to put the leaves over us or hide behind the bushes or, you know, try to hide from God's presence. And that will not do. I think it's also interesting, Nicole, look at in verse 11, God says, the next question he asks is, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And back when the serpent was interacting with Eve, the serpent was asking, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? The answer is yes. Like, this is a strong word. I commanded you not to eat. Mm-hmm. And so the direction was clear. God is holding Adam accountable. This was not unclear. God gave clear instructions and God is holding them accountable for something clear. And I think that's helpful for me too, as I think about, like, if I'm ashamed of something, but I'm not really sure why, you know, like I feel this sense of shame, but I don't really know, like, and I can't think of anything that I did wrong, but I just feel, I don't know. I feel like I should have done it better. Oh, I wonder if that wasn't quite right. Well, if there's no command, you know, if I have not broken one of God's commands, well, then that could be false guilt or false shame. If there's no Bible verse that I can point to, just overwhelming shame and wrongdoing. And some of us, some are like my little puppy, Louie, you know, they just like, he's just cowering in shame because I am yelling at my computer. He has not done anything wrong. Right. And so some of us, we have to sort that out. We, you know, if you have a, if our, one of our listeners, you have a really tender sense of guilt towards sin. Well, I think it's really helpful to sort out, okay, well, what is the exact command that God has given, which I have broken? And then let's just confess as quickly as we can, right? Let's just confess. Let's get that out into the open, that this hiding behind the bushes, this is not helpful. And we see Adam not confessing quickly. Like, this, it's just not helpful.
Not only does he not confess quickly, but in verse 12, Adam says, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. And now, Shannon, I like to think of Adam sort of like downward spiraling here. And I can downward spiral too. But, you know, he had sinned. He ate the forbidden fruit. He's, you know, feeling shameful. He hears the Lord. Now he's hiding in fear. He's withdrawing from God's presence. And now he's blaming Eve and basically God for creating Eve.
Yeah, that little phrase, whom you gave to be right with me. Like, oh, I guess it's your fault, God.
And so I just think, oh man, you know, this has to be the start of the first marriage fight, right, mm-hmm. Shannon, with this blaming, you know? And so we see here that once sin entered the world, it affected God's relationship with humans, but then humans with humans, right? Yeah. Created probably, like I said, the first marriage fight. Here we see blaming instead of taking responsibility.
Yeah. And notice when he does say that he ate, that's the very last thing he says, I ate. Well, then God stops the questioning. I think that's interesting. Like, this wasn't, it wasn't a perfect confession. You know, God didn't continue to say, now, Adam, you know, let's talk about this blame shifting here.
I think sometimes, at least in my life, like we were talking about shame earlier, Satan will come at me with these general things like, you're a terrible mom, you know, like, you're a terrible wife. Yeah. Like, these very general, just sort of like, why did you even get out of bed today? These sort of like vague, shameful thoughts. But when it's conviction coming from the Holy Spirit, it's specific. Mm-hmm. It's, oh, that was a harsh word that you just gave to your husband. Something specific. It's not this, you're a bad mom and a bad wife and you're a terrible Christian. Mm-hmm. And by the way, like, you're lazy too. You know, That is not the Holy Spirit.
He does not pile on like that, right?
Right. Right. And just like Adam said here, I ate. And that's what our confessions to God should be. Simple. I ate, I disobeyed, I spoke a bad word against someone, whatever it is. God wants us to confess, not so that we're filled with shame, but so that that relationship is restored. And so we can come back to this place of union with the Lord and also with one another.
Mm-hmm. So God's saying, like, who told you? Like, it wasn't me is shaming you. Where did you get that impression? But then, like, what have you done? Have you eaten? So just confessing to what Adam actually did was, that's the answer. That's the resolution. And that's when the questioning can stop from God. But then what does Eve say in response? And what's interesting about her words?
So verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" We see the finger pointing. It continues here. Adam was talking about God and about Eve. And then Eve says, "Well, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate." But again, we see that Eve was correct. She was deceived. And unfortunately, the result was that she chose to sin. She chose to eat the forbidden fruit. She was tricked into thinking that she could be like God. She was tricked into thinking that God was holding out on her and that she needed something that she didn't have. And so she took this forbidden fruit and she ate. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, so much loss here. This is just heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. To see, and especially when you think of what they've fallen from, the man and the woman, they were created in God's image. They had dignity. They had dominion. They were God's vice regents. They were to rule over all creation. And here they are in shame, hiding among the leaves, having to be coaxed by God to, no, let's go ahead. Come on, come on, come on out. You know, let's talk about this. Let's go ahead and confess. So seeing our sin and just responding in confession, you know, that's where the story is leading us, but that's not where the world would lead us. Agreed, Nicole? The world doesn't lead us in that same direction that God does. So what in this story, what false narratives do you see? Like, how does the world tell us something different than God does in this story?
Well, I think one of the false narratives is that God is mean, or that he's just like waiting for us to mess up so he can pounce on us and punish us. And, you know, God's not cruel. He's not like this old grandpa who's just waiting to rebuke us, or that, you know, he's trying to set us up for failure. I think the false narrative is that, you know, God is constantly mad at us. But the truth is that God is merciful and that he wants to be in fellowship with us. And as we said earlier, yes, on one hand, God is loving and he wants relationship with us, but he also is holy and he is just. And because we're all descendants of Adam, that means that we're all sinners, but his heart's desire is reconciliation. And so that's why he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we sin today, there's no need for this hiding or shaming that we see with Adam and Eve. And, you know, we have the second Adam, right? We have Jesus who died in our place. And just as Adam and Eve's sin has had consequences, our sin has consequences today. But when we confess, this doesn't make God love us more. It just, confessing, it restores our relationship with God. And, you know, I think about when I was thinking about Adam and Eve hiding in shame because, you know, they thought God was angry with them. That's what Satan wants, right? Satan wants us to stay isolated. Mm-hmm. Satan wants us to think that God is so mad at us that we couldn't possibly approach him.
Yeah, exactly, Nicole. Like, there are so many people in the world who are recoiling from God and just pursuing their sin. They're living as though they shouldn't be ashamed, or they're living as though they are so ashamed they could never face God. And both of those are corrected by this idea of a pursuing, loving God who invites us. He just invites us to confess. I just love that, that after both Adam and Eve confess, I ate, then the questioning is stopped. The questioning, it's not leading to more shame. It's leading to confession, which is the basis for our restoration with God. I know of a family where there was a husband who had an affair, and his daughter found out about the affair. And the daughter went and told the mom about it and wanted, you know, mom, she was just distraught about it. And the mom covered it up. She did not allow her daughter to blow a whistle. She told her daughter, well, what would happen if everybody found out about this? You know, your dad would lose his right standing in the community and in the church and even in his workplace. And so they hid it. They covered it up. The daughter, as a young child, was asked to hide this sin, this horrific sin. She wanted to confess something, or she wanted it to be confessed. She wanted it to be brought out in the open, and that was denied her. And just looking back, it created so many layers of dysfunction and hiding and deception. And so I think there's something so right about us confessing our sin, bringing our sin out into the light. Like God, He asks for that. He invites that. He knows it's good for us, right? I mean, confession is good for us. Is that right, Nicole?
Yeah, it makes me think about when we look to the scriptures, when we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where we have missed the mark, He is faithful to do that. And so instead of continuing to drift, what we do is we change our mind. You know, Shannon, I think for the listener today who might be skeptical of God's love for them, or the person who thinks, I've sinned too many times, mm-hmm. I've messed up too many times mm-hmm. for God to forgive me. The Lord is speaking to you today through this podcast and telling you, no, I will forgive you when you confess. I'm faithful to do that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, not just here with Adam and Eve, but throughout our Bibles, we read stories of God pursuing His children, even after they've messed up in big ways, right? We see this with the children of Israel. How many times did they mess up, you know? And God still pursued them. I think about Moses, who was a murderer. You know, this is God's chosen leader. I think of David, committed adultery, also killed some, you know, had someone murdered. And, you know, Noah, Paul, just think of Paul, who wrote most of our Bible. He was persecuting and killing Christians, and yet God pursued him. Mm-hmm. And God loved them, loved each of them. And, you know, we all love this story of the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. And before the prodigal son even apologized, you know, was his father furrowing his brow and shaking his head in disbelief? No, when he was a long way off, his father saw him, he felt compassion on him and ran to him. Yeah. And, you know, the same in Luke 15 with the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. And, you know, if we think God's coming after me in a bad way when we sin, like that day I felt in the backseat of my dad's car, we will hide. But, you know, when we remember that mercy triumphs over judgment, we will confess our sins to God. Mm-hmm. And we'll come out of hiding, so that our relationship with God can be restored.
Mm. Yeah, I love that picture of the prodigal son, because in contrast to our vision of God stomping through the garden, trying to find them, and they're hiding in the bushes, here is a son coming to make right with his father, and the father runs to him. He runs to him. He's even sets aside his dignity to run toward his son. And that's what our God is doing here at the very beginning. When Adam and Eve are far off hiding, God is pursuing them in love.
I love what you've probably heard Dane Ortlund. He has this book called Gentle and Lowly, but he says the posture most natural to God is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Mm-hmm. So that's God's posture towards us, not a pointed finger, mm-hmm. but open arms.
Yeah, I love that book. I think he says that God is never provoked to love. He just naturally, that's his natural bent, is to pursue us with love. He's only provoked to anger. And after such a long time, he's such a patient God. It takes a lot to provoke our God to anger. But his natural posture toward us is just open arms, loving, pursuing. And that's what we see here. So the false narratives then would be that, you know, God is angry. He's stomping through the garden, trying to find us, or that we can hide our sin from God. We can't, or that we should hide our sin from God. We shouldn't. And so how can we live like this story is true? It is the true story, not live according to the world, saying we should either celebrate our sin in God's presence or that we could never confess our sin. How can we live like this story is true?
Well, I think we can keep short accounts with God, right? We can have those times, whether it's every day or periodically, of asking God, search me, O God, and know my heart. And we bring those sin, you know, I feel like in my life, whenever I ask the Lord that question, the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring to mind those sins. But again, there's no downward spiraling. There's no shame. It's just bringing it into the light so that my relationship with the Lord is restored. And so we can get back on the right track.
Yeah. I'm thinking also of my little dog, Louie, like not cowering over something that I haven't done wrong, you know, like just because somebody else is yelling at their computer, he doesn't need to cower in shame. Like, but now when he's digging in the dirt, right, he has to come to me and be cleaned up. Like there's no point in hiding. So like, I think what you said was so helpful. Living like it's true is confessing to the specific sin that I'm being convicted of. The enemy is the one who would make it a real vague, like nuanced, you know, you're a terrible mom, you're a terrible wife. Well, let's just go back. Let's walk that back. Is there some sin to confess? And if so, let's confess it and let's be restored in our relationship with God, because he is lovingly pursuing us. Anything else you'd add to that?
Yeah, well, I think it's in 2 Corinthians where it says godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's that godly sorrow, not this overwhelming, you know, wave of condemnation. When the Lord or when the Holy Spirit reveals that sin, it's more specific, and he does it with gentleness and with love.
So how does that look in your life? Like, how does it look when God, you said, when you ask God, he is very quick to show you sin. And so how do you keep that balance of confessing your sin, but not cowering before God? How do you keep that balance? How does that work out in your life?
Well, I think of a story recently where, my husband was out of town. I was taking care of our three kids. And one of my daughters said that she wasn't feeling well. And so I did what all good moms do. And I said, get in the car, you're going to school. So she went to school. She got sick. The school nurse called me and said, your daughter's sick. You got to come get her. And the whole way I was driving to get her, I was feeling these waves of condemnation, not from the Lord. You're a terrible mom. You knew she wasn't feeling good. How could you expose other children to this? Why did you even become a mom? You're a bad listener. And it was, I still remember where I was driving in my car. And I just said out loud, I said, no, that is not true. That is not true. I am a good mom. Lord, I confess I made a mistake today. I shouldn't have taken my daughter to school, but it doesn't make me a bad person or a bad mom. And I haven't infected the whole school with COVID or anything like that, you know? Mm-hmm. And so from then on, I just went about my day free, when I could have spent the whole day in condemnation and in shame, thinking I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. But instead I said, you know what? I'm sorry, Lord, I made this mistake. I'm going to learn from it and let's go on with our day.
That's such a good example, Nicole, because COVID has made us just so aware of how sickness spreads, you know, like, and sickness is a result of the fall. And we all, I think we saw a lot of blame shifting and pointing fingers during COVID, a lot of temptation to look at others who made decisions in a different way than we would. But there's just so much opportunity for us to just, okay, let's scale that back and let's just look at, have I sinned? Did I lie about something? And there was a lot of lying with COVID. There was a lot of blame shifting. There was a lot, but okay. So when wrong has been done, this story just shows us God is going to keep pursuing us until we confess and then it's over. And then it's over. And so before the Lord, like I talked with a woman who she and her sister had different ideas on how to care for their mom who had COVID. And their mom ended up dying. Mm. And so she had to deal with not only the grief of losing her mom, but also the great desire to blame shift. And perhaps she had some wrong ideas at the beginning. She had to just work through all of that. And I mean, I think the point is we are living in a fallen world. This is where it all began. It all started here. And so all of the blame shifting and the cowering and shame and the hiding, those are the results of sin, but we have a way back and it comes through confession, just simple confession before the Lord and before each other. So Nicole, thank you so much for leading us in this conversation. And I just want to have this picture in mind. I want to just retell myself this story as I lay my head on the pillow tonight. I want to just think about this garden and this tendency for human beings to hide in the bushes and a God who doesn't come stomping through the garden. He comes walking, meandering, calling out, where are you? I want to be with you. And asking rhetorical questions so that we can confess and be restored in right relationship with him.
His posture towards me and towards you is open arms, ready to forgive.
Amen. Thanks, Nicole.
Thanks for joining me for this True Story of the Beginning series. I hope you'll take some time alone with God and with your Bible open to Genesis 1-3. Drink in the true story for yourself, this true story that you're in. Let it reframe your story with the truth. To help you work through this narrative, I've put some tools together for you in my free Live Like It's True workbook. The workbook is particularly designed to help you work through the narratives or the stories in the Bible. It'll help you sort through how the true story of Genesis 1-3 refutes the false narratives in the world. You can find a link for your free workbook in the show notes, along with links to some of the various other resources we've been mentioning and recommending. Many of these resources are actually written by our guests in this season, including Nancy Guthrie, Mary Cassian, Courtney Doctor, and more. Are you enjoying this podcast? If so, would you be willing to rate and review? This helps us widen our reach and helps us to serve others as they're able to find the show. Also, if you have questions or ideas for me, I would love to hear from you. Thanks so much to my producer, Maria Lyons, and my son, Cade Popkin, for providing all of the music that you hear here on the show. And thanks most of all to you for tuning in. It is my joy and privilege to serve you. And now it's time to go live like it's true.